In the name of the Father, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. You know, I think one of the reasons why Christmas is so appealing, even in the secular world, is because of all of the characters, the settings, the scenes that appear throughout the narrative of Christmas. And here we've come, we've had the 12 days of Christmas, we are now at Epiphany, and we have one of the best parts of the entire story. We have the appearance of a star and wise men. So let's talk about this for a minute. The how many wise men were there?
Three.
Why? Why would you say that? It's not in there. It doesn't say there are three. It says they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? Have you ever gone to a party and given a gift somebody else had already also brought? Okay. Actually, in much of Christendom, especially in the Middle East, it's assumed that there were 12. Why? I have no idea. No one can explain that either. But they say 12 is the tradition. So if you go to Israel, you may see a nativity set up with 12 wise men. What do the three gifts represent? Or what have they been assumed to represent? The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. I haven't heard that one before. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's a new one. Gold, in the Christian tradition, or what it's largely been assumed by, gold represents a king and kingship. Frankincense, which, by the way, that's what you're smelling. Why do we have incense today? Because it seems like a fantastic day to use it. Okay, we don't use none of the cheap stuff around here. That's real frankincense. Frankincense represents the priesthood, because at the temple, they would have been offering frankincense in the temple. Myrrh, what's myrrh? It is. It's like a salve. It was used as a funeral spice. It's what they essentially used to embalm bodies with at that time in that place. So you have given to Jesus Christ at this moment, shortly after his birth, gold representing his kingship, frankincense representing his priesthood, and myrrh representing his ultimate death, resurrection. So now you know. What were the names of the supposed three wise men? No, that was their nicknames. We got Gaspar, Caspar, and Balthazar. And in at the times of the Crusade, their supposed tombs were found, and they were brought to where? And there are two people in here not allowed to respond to this. Their relics of the three wise men, Gaspar, Caspar, and Balthazar, were brought back to Europe and placed where? Well, you're one of the people that wasn't supposed to answer. You thought of Cologne. If you go to Cologne, Germany, which Peter and Patty were at earlier this year, or, well, I guess last year now, you got to see the
tomb. Well, we got to see where they said they were.
Yes. Well, that's what everybody gets to see. Where they say they were, coincidentally, by the gift shop, right? Which is true if you go to the Holy Land, everything is next to a gift shop. There's a long story behind that, too. So there's all this imagery with the wise men appearing. But the other important aspect of this entire narrative is the star, right? And that's the coolest and absolutely weirdest part of the entire, never mind the virgin birth part of Christmas, okay? We're just going to power through that. There's this star. Okay, and if you read the text here in Matthew, and this is where the star comes, we hear most of the manger and stable, all this, and Luke. Matthew gives this part of the story. The star appears at its rising, you hear about that, and then they wind up in Jerusalem, right? Because they're asking Herod where this king is at. So they follow the star at least as far as Jerusalem. And they ask, and they get this answer, okay, it's in Bethlehem. And then it says that the star they followed, almost like it's just right off the ground, and they're like chasing it like a butterfly. It like goes away, and then it reappears. And then you have to wonder, if it was that close to the ground to begin with, why didn't you just bypass Herod? Because that got messy real fast. What's up with the star? Never. Let's talk about this too. Wise men from the east saw this star, right? Why didn't Herod? Why didn't the people of Israel see the star at its rising? I mean, it had to be pretty big, pretty bright. It had to be something, right? In different traditions, in the Seventh-day Adventist tradition, the explanation for the star is that the wise men actually saw angels from heaven coming down to earth. And that's what they observed. But they were so far off, they couldn't quite tell that's what it was. And then this other star leading them to Bethlehem was something else. That's an interesting take. I had never thought about that. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they say about the star? They actually think the star was satanic.
What?
Satanic.
Oh.
Sent by Satan. Because it led the wise men to Jerusalem, to Herod, and then Herod tried to kill the infant Jesus and then wound up massacring the holy innocents. There's a lot of different interpretations of the star. But the thing that fascinates me the most is just what I asked a moment ago. Why didn't Herod see the star? What about this made him not recognize God's emergence into the world in a new way? And my brothers and sisters, I think that's a question all of us need to ask ourselves. How often do we miss God in our lives? How often do we have these huge moments that we should be able to see the divine and connect with the divine? We totally miss it. Totally miss it. I think the answer is it happens an awful lot. We miss all these little connections with the divine. From the miracle of birth to the holiness of death, there's a lot of time in there that we miss recognizing God coming into our lives. And there are all sorts of opportunities. It doesn't have to be some sort of miraculous angel singing choirs on high. God can actually emerge in our lives in quiet little amazing ways. God can actually come to us as a friend in need, asking for some help. God can come to us in a revelation, dare I say an epiphany, about love or respect, providing for the dignity of our fellow human beings. We have the opportunity, my brothers and sisters, to keep our eyes open in this world and see all the little opportunities that God has for us to see and experience. God's love, God being revealed to us in little special ways. And how many times do we miss those? How many times do we power past them? Don't even recognize them. Don't even appreciate the fact that those little moments are whenever God comes to us. Or as an author I once read put it as those little moments that God winks at us. How many times do we miss those? Herod missed it. Herod missed it completely. The people of Israel missed it completely. These wise men, these Gentiles from far away, had to show up before anybody realized that God was doing something new and amazing. What does it take to jar us to appreciate God interacting in our lives and in our world? My brothers and sisters, as we progress through these next few weeks, and we have actually a long Epiphany season, where we'll hear stories about theophany, God being revealed to us. Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan, where the voice comes from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." The story of the Transfiguration, Jesus on the mountaintop with Moses and Elijah, and the sound of heaven, God coming from a cloud. "This is my Son, listen to it." Does it take that for us to appreciate God in our lives? As we go through this season, my brothers and sisters, I hope that we are very attuned to the opportunities that we have to listen for God, to look for God, and to find the way that God has manifested Himself in our lives. And I just bet each and every one of us, if we'll take that time to try to look at each and every one of life's little moments, I just bet you're going to find God manifested there somehow. All it takes, though, is the intention to look. Amen.